If I were to say that I had exhausted chapter 3, I wouldn't be telling the truth. But we did try to lay the foundation for this doctrine of justification by faith. And we saw that it was by this realization that the grace of God is that which spanned the gulf between man and God. It was the faith that takes us across that bridge, and even that faith is something that God gives to us. But as you come into the fourth chapter, which is a sort of a recapitulation of what goes on in chapter 3, he does it from the angle of using two Old Testament references, and I'm sticking my neck out in one way by going into this in a little more detail than the text does, because I could just tell you the truth, I could just casually teach the fact that Abraham is one and just leave it at that. But maybe it's something in me, but I find it's true with other people too, that we read the Old Testament and we read the life of Abraham and we say, well, if he's such a man of faith, why did he do this? Why did he do that? And I think that in looking at Abraham today and David, we're going to see something that eventually, I trust, will bring us to a definition of faith. I think if I should say we're going to just discuss faith today, we could come up with as many definitions as we have people here. And we could learn from each other. I really believe that, because in the school of experience, Christian experience, it's not how your head has been taught necessarily. It's how your head has gone along with your heart. And the wonderful thing is that this school is not a matter of years. It's a matter of obedience. And a new Christian can go through a lot more than Christians of 20 years, because they have understood spiritually this matter of faith. And as I tell you often, I've been a Christian a long time, but if there's one area that intrigues me, it's this area of faith. I've seen God do some tremendous things. And this week especially, I've been almost pleading with him for a few more wonderful things, some breakthroughs, not as a result of us just being patient, but people for whom we're praying that we will see God work and move in on them, and by our faith we begin to see things happen. And so I'm very interested in this subject of faith, and any light that you have, I hope you'll just give to me if the occasion warrants it. But as I say, I will get started, and then you can add later, or you can ask questions later. But let me lay the foundation first of all. I'd like us to read first the first few verses of Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? The Jews were always happy to talk about Abraham, weren't they? Because this was the beginning of Israel, when God chose Abraham, when he was still called Abram, and he was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God moved him to go from there towards the land of Palestine, which he promised to Abram. So by Paul introducing this man, he's doing a wise thing. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. And to one who does not work but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Now you have to, you're almost compelled by this portion of Romans to go back to Genesis. And I don't feel any authority on Genesis at all, but there is something that intrigues me, because I want you to just get this sort of mental picture. And I think the impact of it will hit you in terms of Abraham's age. When Abraham was 75, God spoke to him in the Ur of the Chaldees and said, get ye out of this land and into a land that I'll show you. 75. When he was 86, Ishmael was born as a result of Sarah pressuring Abraham to take her handmaiden, Hagar, and have a child by her, because to have a child, contrary to some of the feeling today, was a very great thing. It was a gracious gift from God to have a child born into the home, especially a son. And Abraham was 86 at this point. When Abraham is 99, God comes to him again and says, I'm going to give you a son. So Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Now let the impact of that hit you. Americans are people of instant persuasion. Anything that happens, it's got to be done right now or sooner. And think of this man. He's in the midst of a heathen, idolatrous nation, in the Ur of the Chaldees. He is chosen from there. He imperfectly obeyed God. God said, get out from your kindred and come with me. And Abraham took his father along with him, Terah. And they got stuck part way to Israel, the land of Israel, because Abraham had to wait for Terah to pass away before he could fully obey God. But there's something in this man that I think you'll notice when we come to this discussion of faith, that he obeyed. If not perfectly, he obeyed in part and got going. And the scripture says, not knowing whither. So in that little expression, not knowing whither, there's an element of faith. And I may say to you young people, there are many times in your Christian lifetime that little three-letter or three-word phrase will be true. You'll be yelling, Lord, where? And he'll lead you out and you won't know whither. Not knowing whither. And not knowing exactly how or when. And so in faith, I want you to put this in your little faith notebook, that there's always an element of not knowing. Faith isn't a mystical seeing everything, sort of like a preview of a movie. And when I talk to people, I sense, and I've sensed it in myself, that if the Lord could show us the whole movie of our life, then we'd say whether we'd buy it or not. But in faith, you're going to have the element of the unknown. So keep that in your definition of faith. There's always the element of the unknown. And Abraham went out not knowing whither. And in Genesis chapter 15, 1, I should read it to you, because here it is. After these things, this is after Abraham has been fighting with the five kings in order to deliver his nephew Lot, in part, and also to subdue these kings. He comes back, and that's when he's introduced to Melchizedek and receives Melchizedek's blessing, the last part of chapter 14. But after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, I keep calling him Abraham, whether I see Abraham or not, but still. In a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now that's very indicative of something. Abram has done a tremendous job of, with his household, and it's a big one, of a military victory over five kings. We get an idea of an old fella tramping around the desert in his sandals, sort of nomadic, and just a, you know, a nice guy, just not bothering anyone. He's a military general almost here, with his household well trained. And if you read through the account, you find that he had a big household, and so he has won a victory. But God says, "Abram, I am thy shield. I am thy shield." And I like to dwell on this just a moment, because in Ephesians 6, we are told as Christians to take the shield of faith, wherewith we quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And this is why I'm going to spend a little time on the subject of faith, because many of our problems and the emergencies that come to us and that come in the nature of counseling would not need to have counseling if we all had the principle that the Word of God puts here for us. The Christian has the shield of faith. It's there for the purpose, not just so you're a well-equipped soldier, but it's there to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, to quench or put out those things that the enemy throws at us. And the enemy, very clearly in that context, is Satan. Now, if your shield isn't there, or if it's there and it's not up, you're going to go down. Look at it this way. Every time you sin, you can just say to yourself and to the Lord, "My shield was down. It wasn't in operation, Lord." And therefore, had it been in operation, this fiery dart, this fiery temptation would have been nullified. It would have been quenched, the scripture says. So our shield is very necessary, and I would say that thinking in terms of all the problems of all the people I know, that it's always in this area of faith. You talk or listen to yourself after a defeat. Couldn't be helped, could it? The last time you fell into anger, let's use anger for an example. The last time you were very angry, and it wasn't righteous anger. And isn't it so easy to say, "Well, everybody does it, even Christians." You see, that isn't the way Christianity works. It's not a matter of everyone doing it. It's a matter of what provision has God made so this need not happen. "Well, I was tired." That's a time when, if ever you needed your shield of faith, it's when you're tired or when there's some physical problem. You need your faith then more than ever. A time of sickness, if you don't keep your shield up, becomes a time of depression along with your sickness. I'm trying to make this practical, and I hope you follow me, because I believe that if we would spend more time, we would have less trouble in our Christian lives. Now, Abraham, God said to him, "I am your shield." And in a sense, this isn't contradictory. God was Abraham's shield. And it's when our faith is reposing and resting in the living God that our shield is effective. It isn't, I don't want you to get the mental image of a shield with faith written on it as though this quality of faith is something you don't understand. It is understandable. We mentioned last week, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's you and God and your dealings together and just how you are related to God. Are you looking up to him and saying, anything you say, Lord, goes with me? Every time the Lord speaks in his word and you read it, you don't say, oh man, I'll never get there. You say, great, Lord, it's your responsibility. I just have to be in agreement. That's faith. And I'm just trying to build something here so that we'll see that this is something that God desires in us. He said, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. In the previous chapter, those kings, the king of Sodom, who was delivered when Lot was delivered, wanted to give Abraham a big present, lots of money and so on, and Abram refused it. He said, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. Abram wasn't interested in getting anything from the king of Sodom. Now why? I want you to see he wasn't just being proud. He was convinced that he was serving the Most High God that owned everything, the possessor of heaven and earth. And if there's anything that I want for myself, and I think all of us need as Christians, is this view that our God is possessor of heaven and earth, that we are not so defeated all the time. We act as though it's going to really take heaven and earth working to get us through today. Many times, instead of saying, why, my Father is the Lord God of heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth. And this is why Abram could turn his back on a big reward. He could say, don't need it, thanks. And faith is an awareness that God is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6, what does it say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible, so don't try to please him by your effort when he's wanting this childlike trust and confidence. And isn't it strange how we offer doing? And we're going to see this is basic to chapter 4. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my own house is mine heir. He said, now if I don't have children, Eliezer, my steward, does, and I can cause him to inherit. But that isn't what God had in mind. And so it says in verse 4, the Lord said, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is the reference that Paul is building on. Genesis 15 and 6. Abram believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the point I want to make today is that wasn't a perfect faith in terms of when you hear sermons on faith. It wasn't a perfect faith because Abraham was 75 years old. He was suggesting that someone, his steward's son, be his heir. And God said, no, it's going to be from you, Abram, from your own bowels. Couldn't be much clearer, could it? And so they waited and waited. And then Sarah comes up with a method of helping God. And you never can help God. Why? Because we are so made that we always want to see. You test yourself. The next time you're thinking about faith and you're thinking of praying and asking God to do something for you, you're going to find that the moment you've made the prayer, your mind will start scheming how to do it. Doesn't that happen to you? Now, if this and this and this could be happened, and then we present it and say, that's faith. No. Faith is letting God do it. Now, this isn't just a good idea. It's very important, because when Sarah said, now you have my handmaiden Hagar, and she'll have a child, and that'll be our child that God has promised. Isn't that great? As soon as Hagar conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. I guess that meant that Hagar started to lord it over Sarah. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And so Abram let Sarah do with Hagar what she wanted to, and Sarah sent her out into the desert with just a bottle of water, and Hagar met God there in the desert. I'm very thankful that God can even take some of the nasty things that we do and be compassionate towards the people that we think aren't rating very highly. Now, to me right now, with the trouble between the Arabs and Israel, this is just as modern as the Bible that you could find. Here we have two nations that are struggling, and it's the Ishmael and the Isaac. And yet God cares for the Ishmaelites. He cared for that child. And the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, behold, you will bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael. Verse 12, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. How true. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? She found that she was under the eye of God. She went back and bare Ishmael, and when he is... This is at the when Abraham is 86, and the next record is when Abraham is 99. So Ishmael is, you figure it out mentally, 13. And Sarah is having to live with this 13-year-old, and seeing him around the camp, seeing Hagar, and knowing that it was because she butted in. Now, girls, may I say this, that this seems to be where we can either be a hindrance to men, and especially in terms of marriage. We can either be a hindrance or a help. Sarah was a hindrance. She did something to try to help God. And when you and I try to help God, that's how we end up. I've helped the Wilsons into some predicaments, believe me. Just by my ability to say, now do thus and so, and organize something way out into left field. And the older you get, the more you see, well, let God do it. You see, it is this impetuous spirit that will get you in trouble. And I think I can speak to girls especially. Men, by nature, perhaps, are more deliberate. But isn't it true, girls, how as soon as we think of something, we want to see it underway and everything sewed up in the bag? Well, watch it. That'll be a deterrent to your faith, because God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. And when I find my sticky fingers getting into the situation, that's when you start to pray, as I've had to pray, Lord, keep me from doing this. I've gotten myself into a lot of difficulties because I've tried to plan things, and as Sarah did. Now, men, you can do this too. Yes, Jack?
That almost sounds like you don't want us to do good works.
Well, I don't think that's quite the same, because Sarah and Abraham had a terrific relationship.
I say it almost sounds
like it, except that Hagar was something that maybe Abram wasn't thinking of. I don't sense that Abram was looking at this Hagar in any terms, and maybe had never noticed her before until Sarah got the idea. No, if there are works to come in, as we see they will, it'll be later, and they'll be the right kind of works. But when Abraham was told that he would be the father of the nation, and that the nation after him would be like the stars of heaven in multitude, I can't go into it, but the rest of chapter 15, when Abram says, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it?" God told him to take an offering and make an offering of a heifer and a he-goat, 3 years old, and a three-year-old ram, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And it was while Abram was offering that offering, and the fowls of the air came down, and Abram had to spend a lot of time driving them away, and then a deep sleep and a time of, a horror of great darkness was upon him. It seems that a lamp passed in amongst the, it says, I'll read it. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. Somehow there was a spiritual experience related to this, which God used to convince Abraham that this was indeed a promise from him. This is in the area of a promise. And yet the years rolled on, and Abram was, I think, sort of put into a corner by Sarah to now produce. Let's get this, if God has said this, let's get on the show on the road. Let's get things underway. And it was a bad move. Now, in chapter 17, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, and I think there's a little bit of humor here. I like to think there is anyway. "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me." In other words, forget Sarah and her ideas about helping me. You walk before me. And to me, the essence of faith is learning to disregard what everybody else is telling you you ought to do and ought to be. I don't mean in terms of if you're being told from the Word of God something about moral character. That's all right. But somehow there is in all of us a desire to please people more than there is a desire to please God. And the best illustration I can tell you is when I was making this famous decision of mine to marry my husband, I had reached the place where I was convinced it was the will of God to marry Jim Wilson. Convinced of it, but I couldn't say yes to him. What was the snag? You won't believe it. I didn't want people to lose that spiritual reputation and respect that they had for me. After all, I was sort of well known, I thought, at least in my circles, in Canada and in InterVarsity. And if I marry him and I'm a missionary and he's a naval officer, what a step down that would be. Here I am, and I think I was getting help from the sidelines. You're a respected teacher and principal of this Bible Institute, and they call you sensei, and they look to you, and the mission board think you're great, and if you have to write them and say you're going to leave, what will they think? Spiritual reputation. For 3 days, I fought with it. And finally, you know how the victory came to me? When I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, I care more what people think about my reputation than what you do." And then I repented for that attitude. And then I was able to say yes. You know, the strange thing was, I thought the whole world would come down. I'd get nasty letters and all this. I didn't get one. Everybody was very happy about it. The mission was a little difficult in one sense, that they wanted me to, you see, when missionaries get married, the missions have deals where you're getting our missionary, so you pay us. Did you know mission societies did that? Well, you see, there's quite an expense to going to a foreign country, so missionary societies, if two missionaries in other different missions marry, the missions settle it. But I was marrying into the United States Navy, and they weren't going to pay my mission. And so when when Jim wrote and said, what are you going to, what can I give in order to make Bessie feel that she's not obligated to you as a mission any longer? The day after we were married, the answer came. It was $800. They thought that would be good. And I started to weep and say, I'm not worth it. And Jim just said, praise the Lord, now you won't feel obligated. So we paid the $800 off, but I always add, I've worked that $800 off in the 20 years since. So, but the point was that I thought that this would be the ruin of my spiritual reputation. If I had been listening to what God was saying, like he did to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. Who are we to please? Now, some of you may, like I was, be in a mission or a Christian work. I knew of one girl years ago who knew it was the will of God to marry this fellow, but she had already counseled with all the leaders of her group, and they had said, no, no, no. And so when the Lord said yes, she was embarrassed and didn't want to go against the leaders of the work. But she'd already asked their opinion. The moral is, don't ask people's advice so much. God says, walk before me, get your orders from me. You'll be saved an awful lot. I hope, if any of you have ever come to me, you haven't heard me say, when you say, what shall I do? I hope you've never heard me say, do thus and so. I'll talk with you about the different things that could be done and the advantages and disadvantages. And in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. It's good to talk things over. But don't ever put the possession of yourself into anybody's hands, be they ever so holy. It can become a spiritual domination that takes you away from a walk of faith. We'd like to have somebody else telling us what to do sometimes. Abraham was told by God, walk before me. And you know, along with it, it's a great relief. Because you can talk things over intimately with God, and he will guide you. And sometimes you just have to close your ears. One of the verses that helped me in that decision was where it's in the Proverbs, it says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. I feared what people would say. It wasn't a deadly fear. It was just the fear of my reputation. And then it says, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And that's what we're talking about. We're trying to come up with a definition of faith from this. But what I'd like to also point out to you, that although it says in Genesis 15 that Abram believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness, and it's used in Romans to show that faith and righteousness is something that God gives to us by faith, still, it is not a very beautiful, perfect, no mistake business. You have to allow for the big blunder with Hagar. Abraham should have been strong not to have listened to his wife. Faith, for some of you fellows, will be able to very sweetly not give your wife her own way. But you say, is that love? You know, love is not giving in to each other. Some of the times I've respected Jim the most have been the times when he's been the strongest against something that I thought we should do. He wanted to go to Annapolis. I didn't. We'd been 2 years in Washington, D.C. I didn't want to go there. I had a good Bible study going, and I didn't want anything to disrupt it. And he said, there'll be other women in Annapolis. I just couldn't believe that. He said, we're going. We went. And we have gone. And through the years, I've said, now, Lord, please witness to me beforehand so that you don't have to have Jim make decisions that are hard for him to make because I'm in opposition. Give me private leading to do the same thing. And it's been fantastic times when Jim was trying to think of how he could frame what we were going to do and say it in such a strategic way that I'd buy it. And to have me say the thing before he did. Now, when you're both walking before God, that's what faith is. Your faith becomes the faith of almost one person because God is dealing with you both. But if you're checking with each other and double checking and saying, no, that isn't right, and this and that. But when a man can say to a woman, this is what God wants us to do, she may skirmish a little bit. But in her heart, she likes it because one of the reasons women are acting the way they are today is because men have not taken spiritual responsibility. Don't let your wife be the spiritual leader. Just don't let it happen. You're doing a disservice to yourself. You're doing a disservice to the woman. I don't mean by that you become a bully, but I do think that this is an area where you walk before God. And the reason I'm bringing these other things in is because this is where the rub comes. We say, I want to have faith, but does that mean I'm way out in front of the family or my wife and I'm doing things that just burn her up? No. You learn to walk with God in such a way and walk before Him, and there's no more beautiful sight to a woman than to see a man who knows spiritually that he's under God's orders and she's willing to tag along. That's just free marital advice today. But let me see. I want to go on to chapter 17:1. I did that. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant. Now, you remember verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. The wonderful patience of God. The reason I say this is that faith and patience go together. We're told, I think in Hebrews, that it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. So anytime you are impatient, you are failing in your faith. These are earmarks for you to watch for, because if then you stop and say, Lord, I'm impatient. Now, what is it? Show me what it is. And He'll show you that it is this. You end up, you're not really impatient with circumstances or your husband or wife or the Christian work you're in. Really, your impatience, if you finally analyze it, is an impatience with God. God is never in a hurry. Have you not noticed that in the Bible? 75, 86, now 99. And in our book, every year is making it less possible because we see humanly it's less possible. Now, has God given you any promises? Believe me, I know what I'm talking about on this, because God gave me a promise when I was about 20, 28 or 29 that I would be married. He gave me that promise. I said, Lord, I just would like to know so I can either take your grace to go on in a life of singleness and service, or go on anticipating a husband. But just tell me. You don't have to bring him. Just tell me. Now, I'm not going to tell you how the Lord did that, because that's giving away secrets, but He told me in very clearly from His Word. And I had instantaneous peace thank you, Lord, I'm ready to go on that basis. That was, I keep forgetting when I was married. But it was some years later, 3 or 4 years later, when God brought, and the funny thing was, when God brought the one along, I said, that isn't the right one, Lord. I was still waiting for a well-established missionary, very godly missionary that I knew I'd be able to come under, and I didn't recognize God's choice when it came, and that's why I had all this other furbelow. But believe me, God can take time to work his purposes out. And this is also something about faith. God is more interested in what he's doing in you, perfecting that faith, than he is in what you are going to accomplish. Did you ever think that? Remember when we were studying, any of you remember last year when we were studying 1 Peter, that it was the trial of our faith which is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire? It says, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is trying to work in you and in me this faith that is going to be an evident display that is brings glory to God. So we're always wanting to reach a plateau where we don't have to trust the Lord. Am I truthful in that? I wish you'd wag your head or something, because yes. We like to say, if I could just reach a place where it would be smooth sailing for a while, and I just didn't have to trust the Lord so much. And God's saying, forget it. What I'm doing in you is to perfect your faith, because it's your faith and your reliance upon God, your relationship with God. Everything's bound up in that relationship with God that he's perfecting. Do you see why God has put our salvation on this basis? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then you begin to say, Lord, if anything's going to be done with this life of mine, then perfect my faith. You see, when your faith is right, then the works that are produced are all right. But I wonder how many of our, even our Christian efforts, are going to be wood, hay, and stubble because we did them in the energy of the flesh because we thought it was a good idea, rather than that we had a relationship with God where he was prompting us to do things. When God has moved me to do something, it's always been a more satisfying thing. And I tremble to think of the years that I might have, as I look back on them, what were some of the things that weren't of God. That's why only God can tell you what to do. There will always be people who will fill up your schedule for you. And it's so wonderful if you say, Lord, I'll accept this if you tell me to. And you say, but I hate saying no to people. You know, this is maybe not a good idea, but I think it's all right. But when people say to you, oh, we want you to do thus and so, don't say yes, don't say no. Just say, I'll check with the Lord. Well, we've got to know. You say, well, I'm sorry, you better go on without me, because if I don't check with the Lord first, I may get into something that the Lord doesn't want me to do. And you'll find that you're out from under that pressure of people to not have this hanging over your head of doing so much. Some of the greatest Christians I know, I haven't learned this yet, because they're at everybody's disposal. And it takes more grace to say, well, I will do it if the Lord says so. And that'll be more beneficial to all of us. And you see, the whole truth of the body of Christ operating, God doesn't mean the arm to be so overworked it can hardly lift itself. He means the whole body to be participating in things. And so this has been a sort of a hectic lesson in that I've been wanting to stress what faith really is. And we'll go further in this next time, but may I point out one or two things in these last 10 minutes? The attributes of faith. Look at verse 18 of this chapter. It's mentioning about Abraham. In hope, he believed against hope. Someone has put it, hopeless, yet there is hope. Faith is always saying, I don't know how it's going to be done, but if it's God's will, it will be done. You don't understand it. You might as well, from the outset, say, I don't understand how you're going to work these things out, Lord, but I believe you're going to do so. I didn't know how God would bring a man into my life, because what was I doing? I was going to work in an all-women's mission, just loaded with old maids. And up in Canada, as I was leaving, everywhere I went, Christians were saying, how will you ever get a husband? Well, you know, when you're around your late 20s, that's a very valid question. How are you going to get a husband? And I very bravely said on occasion, and I think with some element of faith, I said, if God wants me to have one, he'll bring one to me. He'll bring them to me. But going to an all-women's mission and asking God to bring one to you? And of course, I added, I hadn't done too well on my own. So better let the Lord do it. And the Lord does. Now, what I'm saying is, faith doesn't know how it's going to be done. If you can figure out how it's going to be done and you say that's faith, forget it. Faith, there's always an element of uncertainty, of the how, the when, and the where. But that's where you get to know your Lord. Say, I don't know how, Lord, this is going to work out. I feel I should do thus and so for the Lord. I've talked to some young men and they say, I somehow have this desire and I don't know how it's going to be brought into being. Now that's you're just putting out the basic criterion for faith. If you knew how, it wouldn't be faith. But you have to learn to walk before God and submit your life to him, and he'll work that out. And he has so much more knowledge. He has all power in heaven and in earth. So faith is not faith in our faith, it's faith in the Lord, who is the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, I'd like to close on this note today. I haven't really developed this lesson as I intended, but is there something God is asking you to have faith about? There should be, if there isn't. If you're able to live your life normally, say, no, I don't, there's nothing I have to have faith for, you're not living a Christian life then. If you're living a life of not having faith, then you're living a natural life, as any other non-Christian would. Just letting things happen. Faith is assuming that God is, and assuming that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You make these assumptions when you have faith. You assume that it's more important to do what God says than to please yourself or please other people. Faith says, now, I want my life to count. Now, there are personal problems that some of us have in our homes. Do you have faith for that? Don't have faith in people. It's misplaced if it is in people. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. So faith means that you learn to commit people to God. This is women's secret weapon. There have been times when I've disagreed with my husband. Does that mean I go and read him a riot act and say, don't do, don't do? Lord, if this is not of you, please show Jim and divert him from this course. And as I've said to some of you, one time I was sure he shouldn't go to Chicago from New London, Connecticut. And I was sure in my heart that he shouldn't go, but I couldn't say don't go. He was under orders from another man who was saying go to Chicago. So I said, Lord, I know you don't want him there. Please keep him from going. And there was a big blizzard that tied up the whole East Coast. And Jim, when I told him later that I prayed he wouldn't go, he said, well, you didn't need to tie up the whole East Coast just to get me to stay home. But I felt so sure about it. But I knew that if he wasn't to go and it wasn't God's will, that I should be exercising faith. And God just happened to work in those circumstances. I think he could have gone and forced it. There were other means of transportation. But he made the request to his boss that he not have to go, and he didn't have to go. And I knew for assurance that was it. I believe that faith means that we trust a situation or people into God's hands and we let God work. Faith is letting God work and you keeping out of it. We'll go on more into this whole subject, but and I'll probably have to do a little bit more with chapter 4 next week.